Good morning, Chapel Hill. I just want to let you know that I truly consider it an honor every single time I get to share God's word with you. And I view it as a marathon, not as a sprint. And so every single week as we gather together as a family and we look at God's word, we're just building upon what God's doing in our lives. And I just feel really blessed to be a part of that with you. And I just want you to know I take it very seriously and I love you. And thanks for being here today. We're going to have a great time in God's word. Raise your hand if you grew up with the primary format of listening to music was a record player. One in here. Okay. Raise your hand if the primary way of listening to music and entertainment was gathering around the radio. Okay, I don't think I saw any. Okay, moving a little more toward my time that I could remember on kind of the tail end of it was the cassette tapes, you know, and the Walkman. Somebody remember the Walkman? The mobile cassette. I had two cassette tapes. One was Disney songs. And the other was Boys to Men. You know why it was Boys to Men? Because of Space Jam. Does anybody remember Space Jam? Michael Jordan and the Looney Tunes? Because I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Okay, I'm going to stop because I'm getting off pitch. Should have stuck with the one line because they would have been like, can he sing? And you would have never known that I couldn't. One line is as good as it gets. What am I talking about? Okay, yes, cassette tapes. So because of that, I bought Boys to Men. And then we moved into the Discman with CDs. And then we got really technological because we got the Discman that was anti-shock. Does anybody remember? Because you used to be on the school bus, and you'd be riding, you know, listening to your music. I believe I can fly. I believe... sky, you know, the bus would shake and the disc would bounce and skip. And then we got anti-shock ones so you could just ride the whole way. And guys would have like their binder with 100 CDs in it just flipping through. And then I felt like, man, I wish I had a binder of 100 CDs, but I have no idea how I would even listen to all of them. I'm only interested in like two people. And then we crossed into MP3 players. But remember with MP3 players, there was a time that like they didn't work if you didn't have a computer, because you used to have to download music and sync it to your MP3 player. And then came the iPod Touch and the iPhone, and then we could carry the entire music library of the universe in our pocket. And I thought about this. I saw this story this past week about Best Buy. Best Buy, starting July 1st, will be pulling all CDs from their stores. They'll no longer sell CDs. And my kids, you know, they'll see a couple of CDs around. We got a couple of Christmas CDs, but really, they'll move into an era where CDs are kind of gone until we bring them back, because I don't know if you guys know, a lot of people, and the real hipster people, are starting to make their albums on vinyls and cassette tapes again. It's the strangest thing ever. We're just recycling it. But, you know, there are many things that change from generation to generation. There are many things that change from generation to generation. And today we're talking about getting the most out of our family. And so there are a lot of things that change from generation to generation. But I want to share with you five principles today that I believe can help you get the most out of your family, no matter what generation it is. They've stood the test of time as they've come from God's word. And from generation to generation, these five principles will help you get the most out of your family. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1 as we set the stage. This is what it says. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. You, your children, and their children, it's three generations. It's kind of like baby boomers, Gen X, and millennials. you, your children, and their children after them. God has commands and teachings and a way of life for the Israelites as he's bringing them out of slavery and moving them into a new place, into a new day, into something new that he's doing with them. He has these commands, these laws, these teachings, this way of life for the people that he has saved and brought into something new. And see, they were a shadow of us. God has commands and teachings and a way of life for us, the people that he has saved through Jesus, as he's taken us out of an old place, out of an old way of living, out of an old way of thinking, into a new place. He says that he has given these to us so that we and the generations to follow would fear the Lord. And that means to respect him, to honor him. And it goes on to say that we honor God by listening to what he says. Do you see that? That you may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by, so the way that we live that out, by keeping his decrees and commands that he gives us. See, you listen to those that you love. You listen to those that you love because true love carries true respect. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you really love me, you'll trust me. You'll trust that I know what's best for you. You'll trust that I'm not like just any other person. I know you, and I know what's best for you, and I'll give you the power to do that. So if you really love me, you'll obey me. And God wraps this all up by saying, I want you to do this because if you do, you will enjoy long life. And I got to thinking when he says that you, so that you will enjoy long life in the land that I give you, I believe God's saying you will enjoy long life that you will enjoy. Not long life that's this monotonous existence, but I'm going to grant you long life full of enjoyment. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. Sort of the base text for this series of Get the Most Out of It was John 10:10, that says, the thief, your enemy, comes to steal and to kill. I've got a weird thing with eels, okay? You'll see as I speak. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full. Those are very, very similar things. God says that you might have long life, enjoy long life. And Jesus says, I came to give you life and life to the full. This is God's goal from generation to generation, that we would love and obey him, that we would teach our children to love and obey him, so that they would teach their children to love and obey him, so that generation after generation would live long, blessed, and full lives until we step into our everlasting life, the life beyond life for us. If you take a note, you can write this down. The primary purpose of the family is the pursuit of God. The primary purpose of the family is the pursuit of God. Because that is the primary purpose of your life, and the family is a group together learning how to do that together. The primary purpose of the family is the pursuit of God. Psalm 103:7 is something that I've been thinking about for months now, and I've been able to talk about a few different times. So if you've been at the prayer service at the beginning of the year, you heard me talk about this. Psalm 103:7 says that God made known his ways. Everybody say ways. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts. Everybody say acts. And his acts to the people of Israel. And if you look up the root for those two words, his ways is his being. It's who he is. And his acts are just his doings, what he does. And there is a large difference between his being and his doing. See, you can see what he's doing. You can see his acts and miss his ways. But if you know his ways, you can't miss his acts, his doing. You can be around the things of God and miss God. But if you're with God, you'll never miss the things of God. And this is God's desire for you in Jesus, is that you personally would pursue and know the person of God, first and foremost, above and beyond anything else. And the deeper knowing of God you have, the more you know him, the more you're like him, the more you're like him, the more you want to know him. And this being of God becomes your being, his character becomes your character, and the ways of God begin to show in your life, in your work, in your family, in your cooking, in your cleaning, in your board game playing, in your trips to Disney, in your discipline, in your diaper changing, in your sports coaching, in your carpooling, in your college choosing, in your everything. That is the Christian life. And then it finds its way into the hearts of your children. And from generation to generation, your family would pursue the person of God. The primary purpose of the family is the pursuit of God. And maybe you're in here today and you're single or you don't have children. I think this is a great opportunity for you to lean in. One, because of the future family you may have. Two, because God's going to call you to, in a sense, be a father or a mother to those that need a leader. There are teenagers in our church that are being led by small group leaders. And they have moms and dads, but we know that it takes a village, takes a multitude of people speaking the word of God and encouraging and pulling people under their wings and taking care of them. That's why I'm where I am today. I had a mom and a dad, but I needed somebody else that I could talk to and that could help me walk the things of God out as well. And so maybe you're in here today, and some of these things can apply in that same sense. But also, if you're a parent in here or you're a grandparent, just lean in for the next few moments as we talk about these things. So the first thing I want to talk about is leading the way. Lead the way. It's five principles for getting the most out of our family. Lead the way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, we looked at 1 and 2. Now we're going to look at verse 6. It says this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." These commands are to be on your hearts. See, here's the thing. Spirit reproduces spirit. You reproduce who you are, not what you say. You reproduce who you are, not what you say. Interesting thing. One time I went to a meeting with some other pastors and youth pastors for an event, and I was there, and I don't remember if I addressed everyone at one point or whatnot, but a man came up to me afterwards, and he met me, and he said, "You're one of Dave Devine's guys, aren't you?" And I was like, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I could tell. Because I spent time, and Pastor is so incredible at reproducing leaders and passionate people after Jesus. And he can say all he wants, but it is the way that he lives and models for us that he reproduces who he is, not just what he says. It's kind of the reaping and sowing principle. Here's another thing, though. In spite of is the exception. In spite of is the exception. Here's what I mean by that. In some scenarios, children or people will rise above their circumstances, rise above what example was set for them. But I want you to see that's not the way God designed it. He designed mother and father to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to lead their children in that way. So in spite of is the exception. Our kids grew up with a strong work ethic in spite of a model of laziness. Our kids grew up with a deep care for all people in spite of a model of cynicism and harsh judgment. Our kids grew up with generous hearts in spite of our selfishness. Our kids grew up with an authentic love of God in spite of is the exception, not the example. We are meant to embody what we want to impart. Not live contradictory and hope it all turns out. We are supposed to embody the things that we want to impart to others, to be what we want to give. So, what is in your heart? Because that's what it says. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Because what is in your heart is what you will impart. And the reason it sets that up is because as it flows into our next point, number two, take advantage of teachable moments, because we just read what these words, these commands I give you must be in your heart, because then it says, impress them on your children. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, part of the reason it's saying this, this whole bind them on your fingers, tie them on your forehead, write it on the doorposts and on the gates, is because people in this time didn't have access to the whole of Scripture. For them, it was the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. It was the Testament. It was the Word of God for them, and not everybody had access to it like we do. And so they would take portions of it that they would memorize, or they might write down, and they could write them on themselves or tie them, or they had these little boxes that they would put on their heads and put it in. And Jesus wasn't condemning that action. He actually spoke to the Pharisees. They called them phylacteries that they would put on their forehead. And really, he was condemning the act that they would make them larger than everybody else's so that they looked holier than everyone else. So he wasn't condemning the act of carrying Scripture with you and having it in a place where you can see it and memorize it. And if it's on your forehead, hopefully you're thinking about it. He said these things, impress them, talk about them, tie them, bind them, write them. I like the way some other translations render this, impress them upon your children. It says, so you should teach them diligently. Diligently, continuously. The word actually means sharpen. As in whetting, W-H-E-T-T-I-N-G, whetting a blade. To sharpen a blade with repetition and precision. The idea is that you would teach these things to your children as carefully and meticulously and continuously as you would sharpen a blade, knowing that you are sharpening your children. A great Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, says this, endeavor by all means possible to make the Word of God familiar. Wow. Endeavor by all means possible to make the Word of God familiar. And familiar doesn't have to mean like it doesn't matter. Because I think we think of familiar and we're like, oh, it's just familiar to us. You know what? Pancakes are pretty familiar to me, but they're still awesome every single time. Pizza, no pancake lovers, pizza's pretty awesome, pretty familiar with pizza, and I love it every time, unless I have it every single day, but you can have the Bible every single day, and you won't get tired of it. Make the Word of God familiar. Here's two things I want to break down in this idea of taking advantage of teachable moments. The first one is find opportunities to make God's Word a part of the rhythm of life. Find opportunities to make God's Word a part of the rhythm of your life. You know, for us right now, the primary time for that is at bedtime. Bedtime for us is kind of a sacred time, and it has been, you know, since our first son, who's about to turn 7, was just a couple of weeks old, and I began reading books to him, and we would pray, even though he was like a blob sitting in my arms, and he had no idea, but I would speak life over him, and so we have this system set in place that we don't always do. Some nights we're like, yeah, you guys go play your iPads, have fun, and then we'll go and we'll tuck them in. But the normal rhythm of our life is that we do bath, and then I get Everlyn ready, and then I go sit with the boys, and we've gone through different story Bibles. That's kind of the phase of life we're in, that normal Bible reading doesn't necessarily translate as well as a nice picture in the story, and then we share the principle from it. But I'll typically sit with them, and I read a story from the Bible, and I've even had them, they'll say things like, we've already read through this whole thing. And I'm like, yeah, and we're going to read through it again and again and again and again, because you don't remember what I read last year when we were going through it, and it speaks to you every single time. God speaks something new to you. It's little moments like that that you can seize, and we'll look at that in a moment. But that's kind of our rhythm as we do that, and then I go and I grab another book or something, and depending on the night, you know, if time's running low, we just do the Bible. Typically, we do the Bible. I'll read some other fun story, and then I pray for them, and then I kiss them goodnight, and that's the normal rhythm of our life. Maybe for you, it's in the car before school or before they walk out the door. You just stop for a moment and you pray. And you endeavor, by all means, to make the Word of God and the things of God familiar to them. And they begin to associate this with their normal doings, their normal life. When you pray for them to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to walk in the ways of God as they go into their school, then they begin to carry that mindset as they develop and grow older. And if you're in here and you're saying, man, I wish I would have started that a long time ago, I'm going to address that at the very end today. So maybe it's in the car before school. You stop and you pray. The other morning, I realized I got out. My son was walking to school. He was on the sidewalk. And I stopped right there on the sidewalk in the car rider's line. And I put my hands on his shoulder. And I said, hey, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him and sent him off into school. Maybe for you, it's at the dinner table. You just take a moment at the dinner table. Maybe after the meal. I'm not saying that, like, make the sum of it the blessing, but maybe that's even a time that you just draw their attention to the Lord, or maybe before everybody disperses from the dinner table, or maybe at the dinner table you share a short scripture and just a little thought of what it meant to you. Maybe it's popping into your child or your grandchild's room before bed and sharing a scripture that stood out to you and praying with them. It's just saying, hey, I read this thing today, and I want to read it for you. But making these things a normal rhythm of our lives. The other one is find opportunities to merge natural life and spiritual reality. We kind of touched on that for a moment. Natural life and spiritual reality. To the mature Christian, the two are inseparable. We realize that you don't segment the two. And I think that that's where Western Christianity gets the bad rap, is that we come to church on Sunday, and that's where we hear the word of God, and we listen to the preacher, and we shake his hand, and then we go about our lives until Sunday. But the mature Christian realizes that they're all intermingled. I even try to impart this to my children, and the idea of going to church is reminding them that gathering together is a celebration of your walk with God. It's not the sum of it. What makes this special is that we all pursue Jesus and go after Jesus and grow in Jesus, and then we get to come together and bring our affection and our love for him together in song and engaging in God's word and in community, and then we walk out these doors and continue our normal rhythm of life with the Lord. And so, but kids grow up with the two ideas separated. And what we have to do is look for moments to merge the two and mix the two together to create this biblical worldview for them, where they're viewing the world and its events and the actions that take place through the lens of Scripture and what God thinks about it. And they're not making their own judgments about everything, but they understand there's a judgment that already exists. There's a way of looking at things that already exists. And we need to see through that lens. And where we're in fault, we say, God, help me. I'm wrong. Teach me your way. And that's the goal of it. It's kind of like if you're baking, and I made pancakes last night. That's why pancakes were so relevant to me. And so I had all the flour and the baking powder and the sugar and the salt and all that, you know, and you make a little well in the center, and then you pour in the butter and the milk and the egg into the center, and then you kind of have to, like, fold it all together, and you don't do it all at one time. You don't just pour it in the top. And that's kind of the idea as we're walking through life with our kids and we're leading them, is that we're looking for these opportunities to kind of just fold the two together until eventually they just become one. And that's part of what we do. We find opportunities to merge natural life and spiritual reality. And the thing is, it has to be authentic. Which is why I started with, it has to be in us, in our hearts. It has to be authentic. It has to be consistent, even when you don't think it's working, even when you don't think they're listening. Make it consistent. Sharpen them with repetition and precision. And in all of it, don't be ashamed. Romans 1:6 says, "For I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for all who believe." And so that's why I can stand on the sidewalk and put my hands on my son's shoulder and say, I'm going to pray for you before you go into school today. And for him, he doesn't know anything different. He's probably like, why aren't the rest of these people praying? You know, but I'm not ashamed. And I'm not going to lead him to be ashamed. And I'll talk about God's word if he's got friends in the car or whatever. That day has never come yet. But I'm going to blast the worship music whether his friends like it or not. I'm just kidding. Number three, know when and when not to push. Know when and when not to push. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead," everybody say instead. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Other translations say, don't provoke them to anger. Don't irritate them intensely. This isn't really the heart of it, but I remember like when I used to get really angry and my dad would laugh. It drove me crazy. I'm like, you know, and he's just like serious, but then all of a sudden he would just break out in laughter. I understand now that I have children because sometimes they just pitch fits and you're angry and then all your anger just turns to laughter and you're just standing there laughing at them. It's a really one of the greatest forms of entertainment as a parent. When it comes to this idea of knowing when and when not to push, I have not cornered the market in this area. Our children will constantly make decisions we disagree with. They will constantly carry out tasks different than we would. They will constantly make mistakes that we feel are avoidable. And we'll wonder, why did you do that? Why did you do it like that? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do it like this? What were you thinking? Were you thinking? And if we, time and time again, constantly at each and every turn push and lecture and discipline, then we will exhaust them and their patience. We will break them, and it will have the opposite effect that we desired. We want to guide and we want to teach, but we end up turning them away. We want to bring out the best, and we end up bringing out the worst. And don't get me wrong, I believe in strong and regular discipline. My kids will not act a fool. And they say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please, and thank you, and I will not answer them if they don't say yes, sir. I just look at them funny, and they get the picture. So the question is, how much should we discipline? When should I push, and when should I overlook? How much is too much? And the answer is very simple. I have no idea. I have no problem answering that one. It's the easiest answer ever. I have no idea. But I do know that there's an instead in the scripture. Don't exasperate your children under wrath. Instead, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. It points to bringing our children up in this training, in this instruction of the Lord. It's not only what he says, but how he leads us in what he says. God is the greatest at bringing out the best in people. He is perfect at it. He knows when to push, when to point something out, when to discipline, when to overlook, when to encourage. God is the best at this. And so that's why it tells us to bring them up in the instruction and the training of the Lord. Not just the things he says, but learn the way he leads us and to lead them in the same way. So I have a few tips. The first one is lead them uniquely. Lead them uniquely. Each child is different. As each of us is different. So we respond differently to different forms of discipline and instruction. And if we're not willing to try and understand this about each child, then we've already failed them. If we fix in our minds, I did it this way for them, and I'll do it this way for you, and you'll like it, then I think that we've failed them. Because God treats you uniquely. Because he made you uniquely. And he knows you. And he's called us to be students of our children. To learn them. And to know them. And to respond accordingly. The second thing is to lead them with patience. Lead them with patience. If everything is a big deal, then nothing's a big deal. If every single thing is a big deal, and this is where I have trouble, because with a a 6 and almost a 7-year-old and then almost a 5-year-old. There is so much happening that is not the way I wish it would happen. And it's so easy to make a big, and I literally find myself stopping because it was moment after moment. What are you doing? Stop. You know, and then we're doing something. What, are you kidding me? Like, what are you thinking? You know, and I literally will have this outer body experience and be like, oh, I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. I'm exasperating him. Figure something out. And that's why I'm saying I haven't cornered the market on this. But we need the awareness, because all of a sudden, if you leaving your sock there is a big deal and you not putting your bowl up is a big deal, then when something actually is a big deal, maybe he's shut off to hearing from me. When it really matters. So we have to lead them with patience. If everything's a big deal, nothing's a big deal. Lead them with purpose instead of preference. Number 3, lead them with purpose instead of preference. Some of my annoyance is simply because of my preference. And there are some things I prefer that they need to do. There are some things I prefer that they don't necessarily need to do. It's just the way that I want it. And I have to ask myself, are they actually in error, or are they simply accomplishing the same goal by a different route? Is that route one that is not what I would do, but still okay? And is that not part of teaching them to be leaders? Everybody knows the word micromanager. See, this is where they have the area to the space and the freedom to be themselves, but also freedom to fail and possibly learn that your way was the right way. Or maybe it wasn't still. Many of us have been micromanaged in our work at times, and we all know the suffocating feeling of it. That you've tasked me with something, and I'm going to accomplish it, and I'm going to accomplish it with excellence, and so I go about doing it, and I find out from my superior, whoever's assigning me, I'd get the details that I can, and I say, yes, sir, I'm going to take care of it. Yes, ma'am, I'm going to take care of it. And I go about taking care of it, and then they hover.
Did you ask me to do it? Because I promise I'm going to get it done, and it's going to be great.
And we know the frustration that that can bring, and yet we can transfer that same thing into our children and leading them, and it produces the same results. And so we need to learn to lead them with purpose instead of preference. And the fourth one, the last one for this, is to lead them with forgiveness when you get it wrong. Lead them with forgiveness when you get it wrong. Being quick to say, I was wrong. How profound that is in the life of a child, the life of a teenager. I was wrong. Because then you give them permission to be wrong and to realize it and accept it and ask for forgiveness from others. And they realize there's this profound idea of the reality of you trying to lead them. Because I don't always get it right. I'm trying to do my best, buddy. But I was wrong there. And I don't know. I think it brings this level, this three-dimensional meaning to you trying to lead them. That, wow, he's really trying to do the best thing for me. And he doesn't always get it right. Lead them with forgiveness when you get it wrong. Number 4, the fourth principle, is the weight of words. The weight of words. I hope this is helping someone today. The weight of words. You know, Scripture tells us that life and death is in the power of the tongue. It also says that the tongue, people's words, can set on fire the course of their life. But it can also do the same to other people and to our children. You can either set a blessed path for them or this path that's on fire and burning around them. And we talked about last week when we talked about getting the most out of our marriage, we talked about how God has, that first and foremost, everybody has to find their identity from the Lord, but God has put it partly on the responsibility as a husband who is a mirror of Jesus to his church, the husband to his wife, that he has put the responsibility in the mouth of a man to speak life and to build and see his life, his wife flourish into the beautiful person that God has designed her to be. He has put that responsibility in our mouth, and he has done the same for us with our children. That part of their identity, part of their life, part of their beauty is brought out through us. And I would say most of it, because we are the reflection of the Lord to them, their Father. So God has given us this weighty responsibility to build, to nurture, to heal, to restore, to correct, train, and affirm through our words. And we cannot control what is said to them outside. We can't. And I have to tackle all the time when my kid comes to me and says, somebody said something really mean to me. I can't control that. But the words spoken consistently in my presence will be the fortitude for them to survive what is said outside of my presence. What I consistently speak to them when they're around me will build them up to survive what others say about them. And then when that's broken down a little bit and they come to me, I reaffirm them and build them right back up stronger. And they'll go back out and they'll be stronger the next time. Does that sound like anybody you know? It's the Lord to you. It's the Lord to me that he speaks and affirms who I am and who I am not. And he affirms me of who I am when I am not. When my children have to be disciplined, I remind them, because you're better than that. Because that lying, that's not who you are. You're somebody that speaks the truth, right? Yes, sir. We affirm them even when they're not. Because they will be what you affirm. They will be what you affirm. Matthew 12:36 says this, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. And I like the way some other translations render it as careless words, because we know that no word is truly empty. And here's the idea of that. Careless words carry weight. Careless words carry weight. Our careless words cost us nothing. We just spit them out. And that's how a careless word, it's almost like it just falls out of your mouth. We're not supposed to let that happen. But that's what a careless word does. It doesn't cost us anything. We didn't have to think about it much. We didn't have to give much care to it. It just spitting it out. Our careless words cost us nothing, but they cost them everything. It's this idea of like a nuclear weapon that's powered from a button. The person that presses the button doesn't have to give much effort. But it launches something that can devastate. And that's the idea with careless words. So much destruction with so little effort. And our words are meant to be crafted, not careless. Our words are meant to be crafted with care and intention, not careless. And we need to make sure we're crafting life-giving words, even in our discipline. The last thing I want to talk about as we close today is being present. Fifth principle, be present. One of the ways that we can be most like God is when we're present. I have the Lord's undivided attention at all times. And I was thinking about this last night as I was falling asleep, that somebody twice this week, a friend of mine had tried to reach out to me through a phone call, and I was busy both times, and I texted him last night, and I was like, hey, man, sorry that I've seemed completely out of reach, but I kind of have been. And I realized that he wanted to reach me to talk to me, and he couldn't because I wasn't ready to give him my attention. And I was thinking last night as I was laying in bed that not once has God ever done that to me. And how much I can take it for granted that he's always there, always present, always listening, never too busy, never too occupied, always there with completely undivided attention, present with me. How valuable is the undivided attention of the person you love the most? So don't just be around. That's step one. Be around. But also be there. You can be in the same room and be miles apart. There's an idea of being present with someone. This is why my wife will not have conversation with me if I'm sending a text. Because I'm there, but am I really present? I'm around, but am I really there? How much of your undivided attention do your children get? I'm listening. And there's a little trick I like to try with people, because there's another side of me that doesn't want to give you attention. And what I do to be present is I try to speak through my eyes. So when I'm talking to somebody, I'm literally in my mind saying, I hear you. I care about you. What you're saying means something. You matter. And I'm trying to communicate it through my eyes. And if that's weird, let me know, because it feels normal for me. But if I'm ever looking at you and you're like, what is he doing with his eyes right now? Just let me know, hey, that doesn't work, okay? Being present. And so maybe you're here today, you have older kids, you feel like it's too late. Can I just encourage you? Still lead the way. Here's the thing, though. Is a parent can have this experience from God. They could be in here today and feel this God calling them to a higher place, calling them to a deeper place, calling them to do all these things we talked about, and immediately try to push it on their kids. Why won't you love God? Why do you care so much about that video game? You don't care about your Bible. They're 13. And you've had an experience that you're trying to just push on them. And I did that when I was young in the Lord and just so passionate about what God was doing. I'd be like, why don't you love Jesus? You know? And it didn't work. But I had to focus on leading myself and conditioning myself and modeling a new way and then looking for opportunity to invite others into that. And so that would be my encouragement to you. And those with young kids and grandkids, what a great way to start something new. I started a new lineage in my family. I didn't grow up with the Word of God in my household. But that's not how it is in my household. And that's not how it will be in my kids' households. Because we will pursue the person of God from generation to generation. Would you stand on your feet with me today? Before we leave today, typically I pray and dismiss, but what I want to do is give you an opportunity to respond. So, without anybody leaving, I want to pray. And what I would love to see down at this altar are moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, sons and daughters who are asking God, help me to be a kid that can be led. Help me to be someone that honors my mother and father, makes it easier on them. Because being a parent is hard. But I'm not even talking about, you know, sometimes we group up with our whole family, and I think that's beautiful, and if that's how you feel the Lord leading you, but I'm talking about a dad who will step up at the altar and say, I'm here to pursue the person of God. And a mom that would do the same, and a grandma, and a granddad, and a teenager just saying, I want to pursue the person of God. Lead me in your ways. And then we'll come back together in a few moments to close. So Jesus, I'm just praying right now you'd begin to impress on the hearts of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and even single people that want to set up something new for their family and want to be able to be a father and a leader to others. God, you'd move in this place and speak to us as in just a moment we begin to fill these altars and ask you to lead us and teach us. Do something special in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.